Mark chapter number 10, I'll read from verse 17. Now as he was going out of the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher," I want us to follow this conversation, please. It's important. "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. One thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have. And give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This morning I'm going to be sharing with you by the grace of God on a message I've titled, "So Close, Yet Missed It." So close, yet missed it. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we gather around your word this morning, Lord, let light shine from heaven. Let this light illuminate the darkness of our heart. Let there be encouragement. Let there be a feeling of the power of the Holy Spirit. Let the light that will shine into our hearts, O God, bring so much illumination that we'll begin to understand the mysteries behind your word. Lord, I ask that you anoint me afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit. Anoint my tongue and let it become like the pen of the ready writer. Let it inscribe the words in the hearts of your people. Let it flow out of me like streams of living water in accuracy and in power and simplicity, in the love and in the comfort of the Spirit of the Lord. Lord, anoint the ears and the hearts of my brethren this morning so that they will receive this word, this engrafted word, which is able to save our soul. Lord, at the end of the service, both the speaker and the hearer will have been tremendously blessed. Lord, think through my mind, talk through my mouth, and let everything be unto the glory of your name. For we've prayed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So close, yet missed it. So close, yet missed it. Now, there are some various stories in the Bible. And sometimes when you read some stories, you are so excited about what has happened. You know, because they're just like, you know, you're watching the Hollywood movies. It's just something spectacular, out of the blue. Something just happened. You know, the raising of the dead, raising of Lazarus is one of my favorites in the scriptures because it's just, wow, it's out of this world, you know. And there are several scenarios like that, you know, in the scriptures. Now, there are other instances in the Bible when you read them, you feel a bit, you feel sad, actually. Because if you are able to picture what the scene was at the time it was happening, you feel sad about the character or the person that is involved. And this happens to be one of them. This actually happened. So it wasn't a parable told by Jesus. It was a story. It was actually a real occurrence. It actually happened. And it's one of the very sad, things that you can read in the scriptures because it didn't really end well for the man that we're going to be seeing in a short while. Now, I don't know whether you've experienced a situation where you placed something or you misplaced something and you look for it everywhere. In the bedroom, in the car, in the house, everywhere in the house, you've ransacked everywhere. You couldn't find it. At the end of the day, maybe you gave up and then maybe it was something that you actually need in the house. So you went ahead and buy something else in replacement of the one you thought you have misplaced or lost. And few weeks or few days or perhaps even few hours after you have bought the new one, you just discover what you've been looking for all the while. And you say, oh, why didn't I just, I was this close. I was just here. If I had just lifted up this book, I would have seen it just beneath it. I don't know whether you've had that experience. And you say, oh, silly me, or one of those words, you know. Years ago, I was going to visit my sister in a college. She has just moved into the college, and I was going to visit her. I was an house officer. An house officer is a doctor who has just graduated from school, and he is still under some training. He's called a doctor by the people, But when he gets to the to the hospital, he knows that he needs to just keep low and follow the instruction of his tutors. You know what I'm talking about? But when you get out of the hospital, you beat your chest, "I'm a doctor." But when you get back in there, you say, "Yes, sir." You know. So I was a house officer in a hospital, and my sister had just gotten admission into a college 30, 40 kilometers away from where I was. She had invited me to come over. Obviously because she wanted to see me, but more importantly because she knew if I come, something would drop. You know what I'm talking about? I was going to drop some funds, some money for her. So I decided after work that evening to drive to that, it's a little town, about 30, 40 kilometers away from where I was working. So she had already given me some landmarks, some things to watch out for, that I would be able to locate exactly where she was living, because she was living outside of the school, outside of campus. So I had driven, 30 kilometers, 40 kilometers thereabout, and I was meeting all the landmarks, so I was ticking the boxes. But I got to a particular point where it appeared it wasn't just working. Things were not just working together, because it appeared I'd already missed it. You know, I tried to look around. I couldn't find the particular junction where she said I should turn to the right, and then I will find her house or where she was living at the time. So, out of frustration, I went back. I drove back to my base, and then of course I didn't like it because it took some time to be able to sneak out of the hospital. I was supposed to be an house officer. An house officer means you are in the house. You are there as a house boy. That's what it is in medicine. So, but I sneaked out because I needed to also attend to some family issues. So I went, and you will say that it was a trip in vain. So that happened on a particular evening. The following morning, I happened to get a friend who had been to the college, who knew the area very well, and who had volunteered that he was going to take me there. So why not? Very early in the morning, we got into my car and we drove there. And as we were going there, I was saying, "Yeah, I got here." And "Yes, I got here." "Oh, did you get here?" "Yeah, I got here." "And then did you get here?" "Yeah, I got there." "Oh." And then we got to a particular point where I missed it. And he said, "Did you turn here?" I said, "Oh, I was there, but I did not turn." "Oh, you just needed to have turned to this place. And this is just the house." "Wow. You mean all I needed was to just turn to the right at a particular junction? I have done everything right, except turning in this particular place, and that was how I missed it." And he said, "Just turn," and then I turned, and then just the first or the second house, we knocked at the door, and here was my sister. I said, "Wow, I was so close. I was actually here. If you had come out of your house, you probably have seen my car. I was really so close." He said, "But you didn't see me." I said, "Yeah, I missed it." Now, I went into that story to let us know that there are things in life, there are moments in our lives that we get so close to things, but yet we miss it. And our portion is not different from somebody who had not even taken the trouble of leaving their house, because at the end of the day, we did not get there. Just like somebody who had never even come out of his house. I was so close, but then I missed it. Now, we can talk about that and just giggle and laugh about it now, because it wasn't a life and death situation. But what we're talking about this morning is more important than that. It's not something you will remember, and you will remember the time you missed, and you will laugh about it, because it's so important, so crucial. It's a life and death situation, as it were. And that's the story of this man. Now, the Bible does not tell us his name, but over time, we have known him as the rich young ruler. How many people have heard that before? Yeah, great. We're the rich young ruler. Actually, the Bible did not call him that in any way. The book of Matthew calls him young, and the book of Luke calls him a ruler. All the synoptic gospels, in other words, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, calls him a wealthy man. So we kind of combine everything together and calls him the rich young ruler, because the synoptic gospels actually talk about him, and it's so important. You've probably heard me talk about this before, that Sometimes when the Bible talks about something once, it's important. When it talks about it twice, it is very important. And by the time it talks about it three times, it is extremely important. Why? Because there are other things that could have gone into those scriptures that was never put there. You remember the Bible says about Jesus Christ, there were many things that he did that was not recorded because there was not going to be any space. Now, so for a particular incident to have been recorded three times, I want to bury that it was really important. In other words, Matthew was writing and the Holy Spirit said, put that down. And then Mark was writing and the Holy Spirit said, put that down, write it down. And then Luke was going to be writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit said, by the way, no, I remember I've already spoken to Mark and Matthew, but Luke, you need to write it down. Because I know my children, sometimes they won't read all the scriptures. They won't read all the synoptic gospels so that wherever they go, they find it there. Is that important? Now, I'm just trying to read the mind of the Spirit, you know. So is that important? You know, like I said, we call him rich young ruler. But there are several, the rich part was reported by all of them. The young part was reported by Matthew. And the ruling part, that he was the ruler, was reported by Luke. Now, if this man was to be living in our day and time, he would probably be a young man, maybe in about 20s and 30s, earning good money, good pay, you know, maybe kind of seven figures per annum. And when I say seven figures, I mean over a million. That's a lot of money. He probably would be driving one of the best cars, not one of the cars that we've parked over there. That's not to insult anyone, you know. It would be probably driving the best cars around, you know, the kind of cars that you look at and you would turn your head. Maybe they're turning your head when they look at your car, but you know what I'm talking about? He was a rich man. He was a rich man. You'd probably be a clean man. You know what I mean by clean? Somebody always dressed up. Nice suit. Nice shoe. Like mine. Praise God. You know? And, you know, nice watch and everything beautiful. No, that was the kind of man that we're talking about. So he was a rich man. He was very young. You know, so he had made his millions as a young man, and he was a ruler. Now, the Bible does not tell us exactly whether it was in the sense of political ruling or as a religious ruler, but we know he was a ruler. I would guess that he was probably both, you know, because the Bible talks about him as being a religious man later, as we're going to be finding out in this scripture. So this man came to him, and let's give all the credit to this man, because he came, the Bible says he came running. That's in verse 17. He came running. Now, there are three or four aspects of this passage that I want us to consider this morning. I want us to consider the question of this man. And I want us to consider the answer given to him. I want us to consider his reaction to the answer. And then, if time permits us, I want us to consider the comment of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, four things. The question, the answer, the reaction, and Jesus' comment. Now, it is so important because this man came with the right question. He came asking the right person, came with the right attitude, came at the right time, got the right answer, and yet missed the right response. And that's the pathetic part of it, and that's the very sad part of it. He came asking the right question. He came to the right person to ask that kind of a question, as we're going to be seeing in a short while. Asked with the right attitude, at least on the surface, as we found, and got the right answer. And yet, the response was completely wrong. You might be looking at this man and say that was him, but I will show you from the scriptures in a short while how that applies to us as a New Testament 21st century believer. Because the first thing to note is that this man came with the right attitude. He came eagerly. The Bible says he came running to him. Now, somebody will have said, in fact, Matthew chapter 19 reported the same thing that we're talking about, and Luke chapter 18. Now, the book of Matthew says, behold. In other words, it was something strange that was going to happen. The word behold means pay careful attention to this, otherwise you're going to miss it. And what I believe was probably going on in the mind of the writer by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was that something unusual was going to be happening here. This was a clean man, a young man, a ruler, a wealthy man, running to Jesus. I mean, wait a minute. We're talking about a carpenter's son here. We're talking about a carpenter, and he was there, and this man was running to him with eagerness, you know. And he came in broad daylight. Now, when we're talking about Nicodemus, you remember he came at night. And one of the speculation was that maybe he was afraid of what the other guys were going to say about him. This man came in the broad daylight. So he came with eagerness, you know. He was eager to find answer to his question, because his wealth, his condition, his position was not just satisfying him. There was something he was missing, and he knew that. I wish that many more people would come to Jesus with some eagerness these days and hour. I wish that we will have people who will come to the church and with some level of eagerness and wanting to know. You know how people respond to the gospel these days and how? You know how people come to church? They come to church with some lackadaisical attitude. If you manage to invite somebody to church, they will give you the impression that they are trying to help you, and that's why they are coming. By the way, I can't come next week. I have something important. I have some busy, whatever. Next 2 weeks, I'm taking my son to go and see some show. 3 weeks, I'm going to the zoo in the morning, because that's around the time the animals wake up. You know, I want them to see them. I can manage to squeeze that in. That's if there was no rain. I mean, don't look at me as if you have never had people talk to you about that. You know, people give all kind of ridiculous excuses about not coming to Jesus. Now, this man was different. He came running. He was eager about it. He wanted to find out the truth, because there was something missing in his life. And then he didn't just come running. The Bible says he came and he knelt down before him. He came humbly. You know the reason why people don't come to church, they probably don't tell you, is because they think many of us that are coming here are stupid. They think they know better. Why should people go and sit down in the church and clap their hands and sing a song, and some crazy folks will stand in front of them and talk them shit? And then they will go home. Those guys are stupid. That's why they won't come. Because they think they're superior, they know better. But there is going to come a time, people of God, that we're going to stand face to face with the maker of the heavens and hell. And at that time, the stupid ones will be revealed. Now, the Bible says this man came humbly, he came running, and he dropped his pride, you know, and then he came running, and he came to Jesus, and he asked him a very important question. Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Beautiful question. Now, let me tell you something important here. Everybody asks questions. As we sit, as we are here now, people are asking questions, different things, about different areas of their lives. But not many people are asking the right question. There was a study conducted years ago, and they asked people about the things that they would usually buy, about a particular product, the things that they would usually buy. And then they collated their responses. And then they reviewed their responses, and they reviewed it in line with what they actually bought on 3 and on 6 occasions. Now, this is what they found. They found that 68% of the people did not actually buy what they said they would most likely buy. And then they reviewed over 6 incidences, and they discovered that 58% of them also did not actually buy what they had reported they would buy. So they went back to the drawing board and they find out, so what was wrong? Were these people lying? Now they discovered something. They discovered that in the survey, that the questions that were asked were actually the wrong questions, or they were framed wrongly. And that was why they got a wrong answer. And they came up with the wrong proposal. Now, the truth of the matter is, people don't ask the right question. And what do I mean by the right question? There is nothing that can be better than somebody asking questions about his eternal security, about his safety, after now, about life after death, what happens to me, about spiritual matters, because those are the things that are important, you know. But when people don't ask those questions, of course, they don't get that those kind of answers. We ask all sort of questions, but we don't ask questions about our security eternally. What happens to me here after now? Where am I going to spend my eternity? People don't even want to hear that. They find it difficult to want to even swallow the question, not to even talk about processing out the answer. This man was different. He was asking Jesus the right question. And he came to him and he said, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus answered him, why do you call me good? Verse 18, no one is good but one. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one. Now we're talking about the answer now. Now, in this passage, you know, many people have wrongly interpreted this to mean that Jesus was denying his deity, that he was denying the fact that he was good. Some people will tell you, well, there's nobody that is good. Even Jesus said he was not good, you know. But that's not what the Bible is saying here. Now, this is what this passage is talking about. Jesus said, wow, you call me good. That's good. But do you know that there is only one that is good, and that is God? In other words, I hope you know the implication of good, because good means God. In other words, I'm going to answer your question, but I want you to appreciate that I'm going to answer as God, not as a teacher, not even as a good teacher, but I'm going to be answering it as God. Because you call me good, you need to interpret that to mean that I am God. I'm answering your question as God. And who else were you going to ask about question of eternal security other than God? So Jesus was not denying the fact that he was good. He was only letting the man know that he was going to be answering his question from the perspective and the standpoint of Godhood. Not as a teacher, not as even a good teacher, but as God. You get what I'm talking about? So this was how Jesus was going to be answering the question. Now, many religious folks believe that Jesus actually came and that he was a great prophet. You know, that he was in the class of the Muhammad and the Buddha and stuff like that. No, many of them don't even deny the fact that Jesus did miracles and all those things. But what they deny is his Godhood. That he's not God. That Jesus can't be God. But on this platform, Jesus was going to answer his question as God, not as a good teacher, not as a teacher of the religion, but as God, as the one who knows exactly how to get into the other side. Because this man was asking a question about his eternal security. What must I do to enter? Now, you know, it's interesting. Matthew gave us a very interesting perspective to this, if you read that passage. The question that this man asked Jesus, according to the account of Matthew, was, what good thing must I do? And people are still answering that kind of a question again in our day and time. What good thing must I do to enter into eternal life? Matthew chapter 19. That was his opinion. He felt he needed to do something to enter into the eternal life that God has promised. The question is not about do. The question is about done. Are you hearing me this morning? The eternal salvation that God has given to us as believers is not about do, it's about done. It's about receiving what has been done, what not being given assignment about what to do. And we talked about this a short while ago when we were talking about the righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus. Now, so Jesus was going to answer this question as God. Glory. Now, in verse 19, Jesus responded and said, you know the commandment, don't you? You know the commandment. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witnesses, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And at this time, as Jesus was reading out the commandment, I can see this man, you know, smiling, you know, from here to here, you know, because as he said, do not commit adultery, do not murder, or pam pam, do not steal, pam 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 pam, because he was rich, okay? Do not bear false witness. Perfect. So it was ticking the boxes. And then when Jesus finished, and the man will have probably answered, oh, is that all? Verse 20. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all of these things I have kept from my youth. All of them. I've sorted them out early in my life. And that's very impressive, you know. I wish we had more youth. I wish we had more youth in our day and time who will tick all these boxes and will still be able to smile from here to here. You know, we were praying on Friday, and one of the classes of people we were praying for were our teenagers. You know, and because it's saddening the way the enemy is packaging the teenagers in our nation and just throwing them on the path of hell. You know, it's very saddening. So we took some time to pray for them. I wish we had more teenagers or more young people who would say tick boxes, you know, of all these things that was listed, especially in the context of our New Testament requirement, in the context as a New Testament believer. Anyway, that's by this way. So Jesus gave him all of this, and the man said, "I have done all this." Verse 21, and Jesus, looking at him, the Bible says he loved him. He loved him. By the way, before we go forward, you will realize that Jesus actually mentioned not all of the commandments according to Exodus chapter 20. He mentioned 6 of the commandments. Now, if you study Exodus chapter 20, you will discover something. The first 4 commandments are to do with God, you and God, what we refer to as the vertical relationship between you and God. And the last 6 have to do with what you do with your fellow man. All right? The first 4 was supposed to be a vertical relationship. You know, you're not supposed to make any graven image. You're supposed to honor the Lord and things like that. And then the last 6. Now, Jesus quoted to this man the last 6. Now, you're going to see in a moment that Jesus knew exactly where this man was coming from. This man was seriously religious. Jesus was dealing with him in the context of the situation of the heart. Because the heart of the matter in this instance is actually a matter of the heart. I'll say that again. The heart of the matter in this instance and always is a matter of the heart. Jesus knew where he was coming from. It was from the college of the do's and the don'ts. And Jesus gave him all of those things. And he said, "Have you done this?" And he said he has done everything perfectly. All right. And the Bible says, and Jesus loved him. Now, Matthew chapter 22, I want to show you something. Matthew chapter 22, I'll read from verse 36. The Bible says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So the man came to Jesus. "Jesus, what's the great? Let's summarize all the commandments. What will you say?" And Jesus said, "Simple. It's this. Love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That's the commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Now, like I said, the last 6 of the 10 commandments, and don't forget that Jesus has not come to abolish the law. He has come to fulfill the law. That's another thing we'll discuss some other time. Now, what Jesus told this man was the last 6, what we call the relationship aspect with his neighbor. That was all Jesus gave him. Now, and when this man said, tick, 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 Jesus said, the Bible says Jesus loved him. And Jesus said, "There's just one thing you need to do. One thing." I would have expected Jesus to say, "Oh, you've passed 6. Now let's deal with the 4. Okay? So 4 things you need to do. And then Jesus will have read out the first 4 of the commandment. But Jesus did not do that. Because, like I said, the last 6 talks about, is an embodiment of our relationship with people. All right? But the first 4, and we don't have all the time, I will have asked us to open the passage. Please open it when you get home. Praise God. It's an assignment, okay? Exodus chapter 20. The first 4 talks about our relationship with our Father. And Jesus says, one thing you require, because the first 4 are going to be packaged together in what Jesus was going to say. Love the Lord with your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's what you need to do. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the Bible says, when the man heard that, what happened? Mark chapter 17, we turn back to that place. Mark chapter, did I say 17? Chapter 10. And Jesus looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. and come, take up your cross and follow me. Now, let me ask you the question. I mean, because we have trouble with this. I mean, we have great trouble with this. If I put you in that position, we will all struggle with that. Take your Toyota, you know, and package it with all your suit and shoes and whatever you've got in your cupboard. And your house, by the way, don't forget that. And package it and go and sell it. And then you come and follow me. Now, but what was Jesus trying to get at? Like I said, he was trying to get to the heart of it. Don't forget, and we have read some fantastic stories before, and we read about a man called Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was a wealthy man. You remember what we talked about him last week? Was a wealthy man. And when Jesus was going to minister salvation to him, Jesus did not ask him to go and sell anything. Not a single thing. As a matter of fact, when he told Jesus, he said, well, I'm going to give half of my things away to the poor. Jesus didn't say, no, nice try, but you need to give all away to the poor. There was no mention of that. And he said, if I defrauded anyone, I was going to refund them fourfold. Just said, no, you don't have to refund anybody. Just package everything you've got and give it away to the poor. Why was I going? Why did I go into there? Because not in every instance that Jesus will demand this from every rich person. He had met rich people before, right? Nicodemus was one of them. There was no mention of material possession at all. Be born again. That was the context. Now, Jesus was addressing the heart of this particular man. It was a specific requirement from a specific person at a specific point in time. Why? Because the man thought he had things, but things had him. And Jesus needed to deal with that root cause of his trouble. Otherwise, he was not going to be free. Jesus needed to touch what held onto him because God wanted to hold him, but he was being held by something else. So whatever was holding him had to be detached from it before God would hold him. Two things Jesus was trying to pass across to us from this passage. God does not need 90% of you. Not even 95% of you. You know what the Bible calls him? He calls him the jealous God. He wants you 100%. As long as, let me tell you, people of God, and I need to say this. Jesus does not develop high blood pressure because you hold a house. He doesn't get mad because you have 10, 20, 50,000, 100,000 in the bank account. It's not his trouble. You know what we're talking about? That's why he said, I'm going to answer this question as from the perspective of my Godhood. I am God. Everything that you've got and you are hiding, I gave them to you. You're getting what I'm talking about? So it's not, you know, the Bible says, blessed be the Lord who takes pleasure in the prosperity of his people. It's his pleasure that you have things, people of God. His trouble is that things are having you. Things are having us. That's his trouble. And he needed to detach us from the things that are having us before he will hold us. He doesn't need 60% of you. Somebody will say, I even gave 70% of myself to God. That's enough. You should be okay with that. Let me just deal with it. No, he needs you 100%. And that's why Jesus needed to touch the very sensitive part of this man because things were holding him. Things were holding him. Now, the other thing Jesus needed, I said two things. So the first thing is that God needs all of you. All of you. God needs all of me. It's a life of surrender when you come to him. And that's the second thing I'm going to talk about. Now, he wants him to also understand that embarking on the journey to eternal life is at a cost. Yeah, salvation is free. But embarking on this journey, which we refer to as sanctification, you remember a few weeks ago I talked about the three levels of salvation. I talked about justification. That's when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and make him your Lord and Savior. Justification. Your blood washed and your blood bought. And then I talked about sanctification. That's the journey, the process of being changed from one image to another. That sanctification is a process. And that cost. And Jesus wanted him to know that it was going to be at a cost. Don't forget, he didn't ask him to just go and sell whatever. He said, go and sell and then come to me and then we'll go in on a journey together. It's a journey and it costs. Those two things needed to be passed across to this young man because, and that was his problem. That was his trouble. Things had him. You know, he was so focused about himself, I and myself, that there was no way God was going to be coming into the picture. And that was why the Bible says, he said, go and tell all and come to me. So it's not in all the cases that God is going to require you to go and physically sell your things. But may I tell you, people of God, is the demand that he placed on that man in that hour is still the same demand he's placing on us now. Detach yourself from things. Detach yourself from things. From a career, yes, as good as they are. From family, yes, as good as they are. From things, from pursuing what the Bible refers to as the superfluity of nothingness. Drop those things and focus your attention on me. The same demand is being placed upon us now. And the best way to get things, you know, before God gets you, he needs to get yours. Before God has access to you, your person, he needs to have access to what belongs to you. So if we're going to embark on this journey with him, the master, then we must be ready to give up all that we think is ours. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to pass across to this young man. And so he's talking about a life of absolute surrender to him. A life of no plan B but Jesus. A life of, if God does not step into my life, if he does not help me, I'm sorted, I'm finished. That's the kind of, Jesus doesn't want to give an extra hand to what we have already done. He wants to be the one to be the in charge of everything. And the same call is going to us this morning, people of God. How much of you does he have? How much of you does he have? Don't look at anybody, just look at me, that's okay. How much of you can Jesus request for and you will give it out? You know, people struggle about even giving out 1 hour, 1.5 hours of their Sunday morning to come and worship their maker. They struggle with that. That they struggle about giving out of their substances, of their money. When you talk about money, people just scream inside. They don't scream outside. They just quake inside. My money! You know, when you talk about time, you know, give the time to the Lord. Serve. People quake. Why? Because it's an inherent attribute of man not to give out anything that is his. And there are many folks in the body of Christ, unfortunately, that are like this man. You know the unfortunate thing about us? We're not even rich. We're not young. We're not a ruler. Yet we have all the garbage that this man was having in his spirit, man. He would just not want to let go. Not at any time. People so much build their life around things. People even build their life around people. And I don't mean to say that there is a trouble with us building our family. I mean, God encourages it. The Bible says he put the solitary in family. But when your life is dependent on people, when you so much package your entire being around people, no matter how important, you are misplacing your priority, people of God. People place make their life revolve around things, around career, around education, around the pursuit of things, around even people, around husband, around wife, around children. Do you know how many people have troubles when their kids leave home? I mean, real troubles. Because all their life, they have built it around the boy or the girl. they take him to all kinds of places. He must be in swimming class on Monday. He must be in dancing class on Tuesday. He must be in rehearsal or whatever on Wednesday. On Thursday, he's just the alpha and the omega of their life, driving them all out. And on Sunday, if he's got something to do, then they will have to abandon their life and follow him. The guy will go one day. I hope you know. You know, a few days ago, I was going to go to work, and then my little girl, 2-year-old, was wearing a T-shirt, and on the T-shirt, it was written, "My heart belongs to Dad," you know, and then I laughed. I said, "For how long? Praise God!" Because the girl will go very soon, you know, at some point. I can't imagine my life being built around the girl. Do I love her? Absolutely. But my life cannot be built around people. There is only one person that is the Bible describes as the rock of ages, around whom we must build our life. If we build it around any other thing, then we have made our wrong priority, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the interesting thing? When we build our life around Him, it makes us to be more effective in our responsibilities to others. That's what many of us don't understand. Many people think it's only when they spend 20 hours out of the 24 hours with their son or with their daughter, that's when they are going to bond. That's not true. That's not true. That's not true. It's the quality and not the quantity. And the quality is determined by the standpoint of your spiritual standing when you are ministering to the boy or the girl. Am I talking like a parenting seminar kind of a thing this morning? No, but that's not intended. I'm just saying that let's get our priority right. This man, things had him. And that was what Jesus was going to get into. And he needed to. And the Bible says something about him as we round up this morning. His reaction, and I will stop there. I won't be able to go into Jesus' coming. His reaction. For he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. There are not many people that comes to Jesus and will live sad. But this man did. Can I give you a very important advice? Never leave Jesus. And I will say that again. Never, never, never leave Jesus. His answers may be insensitive. His answers may not even make sense to you. His opinion about the way you should live your life may not make sense to you. But it is a dumb thing to leave your maker. It is a dumb thing to leave Jesus. You know what the Bible says in John chapter 6, and I remember we preached about this a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about the drop-off zone. To whom shall we go? Peter asking this question. When Jesus said, will you also go? Because his disciples were all going. To whom shall we go? You only have the word of life. People of God, we are going to face situations and circumstances in our day and time that would want to suggest to us that one of the things we could do is to abandon faith. Never do it. I'm not saying you will understand all the questions or the answers that Jesus is going to be providing along the way. That's not the truth. You may not understand. But even at the point that you don't understand, it's not a good idea to abandon faith. It's not a good idea to abandon Jesus. I've met many people, and when they have issues going on in their life, in their workplaces, in their family, in their neighborhood, the first thing they think that they need to yank off is attending church, being with the believers, praying, studying the word. That's the first thing that naturally will first go out of their schedule. It is a dumb thing to do. People of God, never at any time yank off their relationship with God, even when we don't understand. Because when the chiefs sit down, when the clouds become clear, when things are going to be sorted, it is our connection with our Maker that will make the difference. The Bible says this, to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. And a living dog is better than a dead lion. This morning, I want to conclude by saying this. Absolute surrender is a demand that Jesus placed on this man then and even now on us. We need to absolutely surrender our time, our money, our resources, everything to his cause. When he calls, we must be ready to give it up. More and more God is going to be working on us. I'm not saying it's going to happen today or tomorrow. But let's make our focus to be on the fact that we're able to surrender all unto him. Because that's the ultimate. Because people of God, to go up, we need to give up. But if we give it all up, we'll get it all. Let us pray. Father, this morning we thank you for your word. Thank you because the Bible says the entrance of your word gives light and it gives understanding to the simple. Lord, I just pray for myself this morning. I pray for my brethren. We have heard your word that you desire absolute surrender to you. 100%. Nothing taken out. And Lord, we all struggle in that area. We just ask this morning for grace. Let grace come upon us. Let's find the yoke easy and the burden light. Let it make, Lord, make it easy for us to surrender. Grant us grace, O Lord, to walk this path. Let there be a resolve in our heart to give all unto you. Because we know if we give all unto you, you will bless us back in multiple folds. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness. We give you thanks. In Jesus' mighty name, and everybody say a big amen.